Wow, very nice. You just kind of all gradually settle down. That's nice, nice job. Thank you. Okay, I just want to say again what a joy it was to serve with you yesterday, serving Dennis and Alice, and what a blessing it was to be just a part of that great team. And it was a huge team effort. I don't know if you guys got a final count. I heard right at 100 people were downstairs eating. Okay, did you talk to Casey and Gracie about the Thursday dinner? There's probably plenty of cold cuts and stuff left over for Youth Group Thursday.
Well, Micah and Ed said they didn't know what they were going to do this week, so maybe they'll just come and serve that
to us. Okay, well, yeah, somebody should coordinate that so it doesn't. Okay, great to have you with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these songs that have reminded us, have encouraged us, have spoken of the importance of walking by faith. Even as we've been looking at in your word, Father, I just thank you for the reinforcement we can draw from good Christian songs, songs that have encouraged believers for years, and new songs, Father, that again communicate the truths that we can trust you absolutely, implicitly, totally, with every aspect of our lives. Father, we bow before you and we thank you. Speak to us now, teach us, encourage us from your word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Back in the last Sunday of December, I shared with you this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9, and this has been our theme verse for the year. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So we've been looking periodically through the year at what it means to live a life that's pleasing to God. Practically speaking, how do we do that? You know, we pastors are notorious for being theoretical and not giving people practical down-to-earth instruction about what to do. So practically speaking, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about pleasing God, and there are basically two aspects of it there: presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice to God, and then not being conformed to this age, but being transformed. Being transformed, not conforming. That's two aspects of this matter of pleasing God. We've moved on now, and we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, living to please God by walking in faith. Many of you are aware Hebrews 11 is known as a hall of fame of faith in the Bible. Heroes of faith are mentioned. What does it mean to walk by faith? Walking by faith is living your life in the light of what you understand and that God has said in his word. So it implies, first of all, that you have a clear understanding of what God has said in his word. That's foundational, that's basic, and that's why we spend so much time in the Bible with you. But then it doesn't do you any good to just say, oh yeah, I know the Bible says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, but I'm still going to worry about where's my meal coming from tomorrow. Really? Okay. And so we're trying to make this practical by showing you living illustrations of that. And where we're seeing that is in Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been doing this during this study. We did it actually back in the study we did January, February, and March. But I'm going to invite you to stand with me if you would, please. We're going to read this section of about 10 verses in unison. I'll read the reference. And then, so we're all reading from the same translation. We'll read it off the screen if you would, and we'll read these verses together in unison. Hebrews 11, 13 through 23. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Please be seated. As we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, we've been looking at illustrations of walking by faith, what it means to trust God. We saw in verse 3 that trusting God, believing in God, means believing and recognizing that He's a creator. We looked at Abel and how he offered worship different than Cain did. We looked at Enoch, who walked with God after the birth of Methuselah, and we wondered, well, what was so unusual about Enoch? Why did he start walking with God all of a sudden after the birth of Methuselah? And we did a little study. We found out that the name Methuselah means, in his death it will be sent. And then we did this interesting mathematical calculation, and we found out that Methuselah died the very year of the flood. And I believe that God revealed to Enoch 969 years earlier, when Methuselah was born, that that child would live until the flood would come. And that so changed Enoch's life that from that point on, Enoch walked with God because of that revelation God had given him. We looked at Noah, who in reverence built an ark. We looked at Abraham, who, when God said, "Okay, Abraham, move on," Abraham didn't say, "Okay, where are we going?" God said, "Abraham, leave and just start moving, and when we get where we're going, I'll tell you." Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. That would have been a really hard one for me. I want to know where we're going. I want to know how far. I want to know how long it's going to take. I want to know what's going to happen when we get there. I don't have trouble with faith, in case you haven't noticed. I like to have things planned ahead. And then Sarah, walking by faith, received strength to conceive, even though it was past the time of childbearing for her. Now I want you to notice just something about the structure. Notice verse 3 starts by faith, 4 by faith, 5 by faith, 7 by faith, 8 by faith, 9 by faith, 11 by faith. And then again, starting at verse 17, by faith. Verse 20, by faith. 21, by faith. 22, by faith. 23, by faith. The author is giving us his series of examples of walking by faith. But in verses 13 through 16, he kind of pauses to kind of sum things up a little bit. We looked at this a little bit last week in a shortened message. But just look at it with me again briefly. Verse 13, all these that he's mentioned already died in faith without receiving the promises. There was more stuff God had for them, and they never got it. We'll find out a little bit more when we get to the end of the chapter on that. They confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 14, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Not the country they left, or they could have gone back. Abraham could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees, the country he came from. But he knew that God had something better for him than back there. Back there was the known, ahead was the unknown, but God was at the unknown, and he would have been leaving God's fellowship had he gone back to the known. He had to make that choice. Verse 16, as it is they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I talked about this mostly last week. Many of us, and this is a personal testimony, many of us struggle with shame from our past. either our family growing up wasn't the best, or something that we have done in the past, or just an awareness of our own sin, we struggle with shame. And that shame very often is the motivating factor of why we do what we do the way we do. Beloved, I believe Jesus died on the cross to free us from that shame. He is not ashamed to be called our God. And we went back to Hebrews chapter 2 where it tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. If God the Father is not ashamed to be called our God and Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother, beloved, what possible basis could we have that would be sufficient to feel shame of ourselves? Being freed from shame frees us to act out of love. It frees us to act out of love instead of shame, and it frees us to act out of courage instead of acting out of fear. I don't know if this is as powerful a message for you as it is for me. Maybe if you don't struggle with shame like I have, maybe it's not as powerful for you and you're saying, okay, Dave, we get it, move on. But maybe it is needed for you. The author of Hebrews is pausing here in verses 13 through 16. He interrupts his sequence of by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, to just kind of to pause and give us a mini wrap-up. So let me mention a few things just by way of observation. You may not receive what God has promised you in this life. We seem to think, okay, if God has made promises to us, they have to be fulfilled in this life. Beloved, the best promises God has given to us aren't of this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. But that's in heaven, folks. We may not get that here. With your eyes of faith, you see them and you welcome from a distance, and that assumes you know what those promises are. It assumes you know what the promises are. Living by faith recognizes you don't belong here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you feel like an alien down here, that's entirely proper. You shouldn't fit in down here. You're different than the rest of the world. You have a different Lord. You have a different life. You have a different destiny. You have a different worldview. You have different promises. You should feel like an alien because you don't belong here. You're not made for here. You're made for fellowship with God in heaven. You recognize that what God has promised is better than anything this world has to offer. And so you're not reluctant to give up the things of this world that you can't hang on to anyway, to exchange them for the rewards in heaven that are eternal. You're not reluctant to do that. Why? Because you're walking by faith. You've got your eye on the prize. He's going to talk about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Terrible chapter break. Hebrews chapter 12 continues to develop this whole concept of walking by faith, and he uses Jesus as an example after he uses the Roman arena and Colosseum and races as an example. It's a terrible chapter break. Well, let's pick up with the examples. I want to go through somewhat quickly verses 17 through 23 this morning, and then we're going to kind of wrap up, do a little bit of summary again when we get to the end of this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Okay, put yourself in Abraham's place. When you were 75 years old, your wife is 65, you've had no children, she's barren. God comes to you and gives you a promise of a child. And you're all excited, and you're all hopeful, and you're all expectant, and, well, not expectant in that sense. In fact, she doesn't start expecting. and you turn 76, and then 80, and then 85, and then 90, and 95, and you're 99 now, and your wife is 89, and there's still no child. And God comes to you and says, next year about this time. Can you imagine how Abraham and Sarah must have felt? And then God says, after that child is born and grows up a bit, God says, okay, he's mine. I want you to go offer him as a sacrifice. And I think if I'm Abraham, the first thing I say is, what? I think I misunderstood you. Surely I misunderstood you. This child that you promised us, and we waited 25 years after your first promise, this child, kill him? For you? Really? I don't know, thinking in Scripture of things that God has asked people to do, I have a hard time thinking of anything that God has asked of any person that would be harder than that. Abraham, you are going to take the knife, and you're going to take the boy, and you're going to take some wood, and you're going to offer him on the mountain. And Abraham did it. God stopped him just in the nick of time. But Abraham obeyed God. Now this is where those first two words come in. By faith. By faith. How could Abraham possibly consider killing his own son? And this is the son that God had promised them and that they had waited for. They had tried some other things, and you remember Hagar and Ishmael and that whole centuries-long now mess that created. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only son. How could he do that? Keep your finger here and go back to Genesis chapter 17 with me. Genesis chapter 17. This is where God gives the promise to Abraham and to Sarah. Start with me in verse 15. Genesis 17:15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, not Hagar. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come out from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. I love the fact that Scripture is honest about people. We talk about Abraham and his great faith, but it also shows us Abraham wavering. It shows Abraham questioning. But as much as Abraham was wavering and questioning God, and as much as maybe his faith was shaking here, by the time we get to chapter 22, Something radically has changed. When you get to chapter 22, don't turn there, stay here at 17. When you get to chapter 22 and God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him to me. Abraham goes immediately. There's no hint of any hesitation on his part, no bargaining with God. How could he do that? God had given him a promise. Look at that promise, 17:19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. What did God promise Abraham about Isaac? We're not looking for the phone. I'm wondering. Okay. What did God promise Abraham concerning Isaac? He's going to have descendants. Do you suppose Abraham believed that promise? By the time you get to chapter 22, he did. Think with me how Abraham must have reasoned through this. Okay, what has God told me to do? Kill Isaac, right? What has God promised concerning Isaac? Descendants. Well, if God's telling me to kill Isaac, and God has promised me descendants through Isaac, then what? No, not then he won't kill him. Then what, Valerie? Then if God tells me to kill Isaac, and God has promised descendants to Isaac, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead. And it's exactly what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham was trusting. Had Abraham seen God raise anybody from the dead? No. Did God promise, oh, by the way, I want you to sacrifice Isaac, but don't worry about it. When it's all over, I'll raise him from the dead. Did God tell him that? No. But Abraham's confidence in the promise of God, that God said, I am going to raise up descendants to Isaac. Abraham's confidence in that promise was so strong that he reasoned in his heart, then if God tells me I have to kill him, and God's promised he's going to give descendants to Isaac, then God is obligated to raise him from the dead, and I trust he's going to do that, so I'll go ahead and kill him, trusting that God's going to raise him from the dead because he promised to give me descendants to Isaac. Did you follow the logic there? He was so trusting that promise back in chapter 17 that God promised descendants to Isaac that if God says kill him, God has to raise him from the dead. God has to. Because there's no other way that God could fulfill his promise without that. Is anybody else impressed with Abraham's faith? I am. He so trusted the promise of God that God was going to confirm his covenant to Isaac and his descendants, that he trusted if God told him to kill Isaac, he would have to raise him from the dead. I believe Isaac was leading a charmed life. Nothing could happen to Isaac until descendants came along, and if anything happened, God was obligated to raise him from the dead. I believe Isaac was leading a charmed life because the promises of God had to be fulfilled. And Abraham believed that promise. Abraham believed that promise. And so by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. Why? Because he believed the promise. And he believed that even if he killed him, in order for God to fulfill his promise, he would have to raise him from the dead, and he trusted that so implicitly, he was willing to kill him. What promises are there that God has given to you that maybe are hard for you to trust, but that God is asking you to trust right now. Maybe it's something about your job. You know God wants you to be a person of integrity and not lie, but suppose your boss comes to you and says, you know, we've got this client coming in, and he's looking for a certain product, and we sell this product, and it doesn't really do what he wants it to. But don't tell him that. He thinks it does. Don't tell him that it doesn't do what he wants it to do. Let him go on thinking that it does, and let him buy it anyway. And if he asks you, lie. And you're thinking, okay, I really need this job. I've got a family to support. What am I going to do? Well, I guess I'm going to have to lie. No. Because God has promised to provide for your needs, and God has charged us to be men and women of integrity. And so when the boss says, okay, I want you to tell him a lie, you have some options. One, you can go ahead and tell a lie and sin and not trust God. Two, you can tell off your boss and say, that's a terrible thing. I would never do that. You're wrong for asking me to do that. What a horrible boss you are. I don't advise that either. Remember Daniel chapter 1? The ruling authority was making demands of him that he do something that violated his conscience. Daniel, in humility and submission, went to the guy that was in charge of him, and he proposed an acceptable alternative. Now, I don't know what this acceptable alternative on your job might be. Maybe you could discuss with your boss that you explain to the customer that what he wants your product to do is something that you're in the process of developing. And then in a few months you'll have it ready and it will do that. Or maybe you just need to be honest, trusting that if you're honest with that customer, then you've made a customer even though you may lose the sale. Abraham trusted God. He trusted God so implicitly that he trusted God could do something he had never seen done before, because God would have to do that to fulfill his promise. That's faith. That's faith. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type of Christ's resurrection from the dead. So this whole action becomes a type of Christ's crucifixion. Chapter 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. For the sake of time, we won't go back to Genesis chapter 27. Remember when Jacob deceived Isaac and stole his brother's blessing? That's what this is talking about. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Jacob was confident of God's provision for his sons. And so based on his confidence of God's provision for his sons, he gave his sons blessings. Because he knew God had promised that from mine he was going to make a great nation. They're not a great nation at this point. They're like, you know, half a dozen people. But God had promised to make them a great nation. And so Isaac blesses his sons, trusting God's promise. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. You can see that in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15 and 16. Jacob never thought he would see Joseph alive again, and he saw Joseph's sons and he blessed them. And he blessed them confident that God was going to fulfill the promises he had given to make a great nation out of those people. He was acting in faith, and he blessed the sons based on that faith. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. When Joseph died, he ordered that his bones be preserved, and that when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, that they take his bones with them and they bury his bones. You see, Joseph knew God had promised the land of Israel to that people. And he was so confident that God was going to fulfill that promise that he gave instructions concerning his bones. Even after he's dead and gone, he is confident God is going to fulfill the promise that he had made to make a great nation and to give them the physical land of Palestine. He was confident of that. Joseph anticipated the Exodus. Chapter 23, or verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Remember? Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Pharaoh gets worried because the people of Israel are multiplying and they're becoming a great nation. They started out as just 70 people. And in just a couple hundred years, they're a great nation. Pharaoh's worried that they'll maybe side with their enemies if Egypt is ever attacked. And so he starts giving orders to the midwives that if there's a baby boy born, you're to kill him. And that doesn't work because the midwives disobey him. And God blessed them for that. And then when Moses was born to his parents, by then Pharaoh had ordered that every Jewish boy was to be put out in the water and drowned. And he didn't do that. Why? Because they knew that God had promised to send a deliverer. And they were trusting that God will fulfill that promise. Okay, let's kind of summarize some of this. Let's start talking, instead of specifics, think with me about general categories of testings. Pleasing God by walking in faith. I suggest to you that Noah was walking with God in the unlikely. God said, okay, Noah, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to send rain. That sound very likely for Noah? It had never rained in the past. Noah had never seen rain. But because God told him to do it, he did it. Walking by faith in the uncertain. God said, Abraham, okay, pack up and move on. And when we get where we're going, I'll tell you. And he left not knowing where he was going. Trusting God in the uncertain. Walking by faith in the dangerous. Abraham, again, trusting God. He didn't know where he was going. And the land that he's going to is already inhabited. There are already people there. Remember when he got there, he was so afraid they went down to Egypt for a while and he said that his wife was his sister. So it was a dangerous time. And yet, he walked by faith. Sarah, have any of you ever heard of an 89-year-old barren woman having a kid? Besides Sarah, I mean. Okay? Ever heard of another one? No. Sarah trusted God in the impossible. And I suggest to you, when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, that Abraham was trusting God in the unthinkable. God was asking him to do something that, apart from believing that God would raise Isaac from the dead, would be absolutely unthinkable to do. And even then. Beloved, where are you? What is God challenging you to walk by faith in the midst of? Is God challenging you to walk by faith in the unlikely? Is there uncertainty? You don't know what the future holds. But you know that God is leading you to do something, and God has given you instructions in His Word in a certain area. You just don't know where it's going to end. I don't know if you're the kind of person that when you're reading a book, you go to the last couple of pages to see how it ends first because you can't stand the suspense. Okay? I'd sure like to do that with my life. Wouldn't you? Okay? I'd like to know, you know, what's next Friday? What's my life going to look like so I can know how to plan my week? Am I the only one that... Okay. We don't know what the future holds, beloved, but we know who holds the future. That's why we sang those songs about trusting Jesus this morning. Because He knows all of the future for God. He not only knows all the futures, He knows all the what ifs. What if I would have married somebody different than Linda? I wouldn't be nearly as happy as I am today. And she's not even here, so I... Okay. Is God asking you to trust Him for the unlikely? How about the uncertain? How about the dangerous? I believe that increasingly here in the United States it is going to become dangerous to be an outspoken Christian. It is already in many countries of the world. I have a student at Rocky Mountain Bible College who is an expatriate from Eritrea. He's leading a church of Eritrean nationals here in the southeast Denver area. Eritrea is one of the top four countries of the world for persecuting Christians. Dangerous? How about your challenge to faith to walk in the impossible? Maybe God has promises that you look in your Word and you're thinking, that can never happen. That just can't happen. Except that God said it will. God promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. God promised, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. God has given us the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And we have these promises. God doesn't give us all of the details of the in-between steps. He just tells us what to do now, and He tells us the ultimate outcome is you'll be with me. That all that in-between stuff, trust me. I don't know about you, but I'd prefer some more details. I'd prefer some more specifics. That whole trust me thing, I struggle with that. But the better I get to know Him, the easier it is to trust Him. Or maybe God has challenged you to walk by faith in the unthinkable. I don't know what that might be for you. Maybe it's not anybody here that there's something like that. But beloved, whether God is challenging you to walk by faith in the unlikely, the uncertain, the dangerous, the impossible, or the unthinkable, trust God anyway. Trust God anyway. Take, if for nothing else, take for your example Abraham, whose trust in the promises of God that God would raise up descendants to Isaac trusted God so implicitly to fulfill that promise that he believed that even if he killed Isaac, God would have to raise him from the dead. Know the promises of God that clearly and trust the promises of God that strongly. And you'll be walking by faith like Abraham. Father, thank you for the promises we have in your word, but Father, thank you even more for your character. That you are absolute truth in and of yourselves. You are truth. Even as Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, teach us we can trust your promises. It may seem unlikely. It may seem dangerous to trust you. It may seem unthinkable to do something that your word calls us to do. Teach us, Father, to trust you anyway. Walking with Christ, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds to trust you regardless of the circumstances. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.